Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We looked at this verse this morning in which the angel showed John a vision of heaven. John had been carried away by the Spirit to a great and high mountain in which the angel showed him the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven with the glory of God in it. And here John is still in that holy city, and the angel here brings John to the center of the city, to the throne of God, to show him the river of the water of life that proceeds from that throne. This morning we considered several things concerning this river. We saw in the first place that it is the river of the water of life, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, and the Spirit flows from the throne of God in all of the grace and blessings of eternal life that he brings to men and women on earth. The second thing we saw was the purity of this water of life, that it is clear as crystal. It is a divine river, and it flows in all the brightness of holiness and perfect cleanness. And then the third thing we saw was the great abundance of this water. It is not a brook, it is not a stream that flows, but it is a river, a majestic, eternal river with no beginning and no end. And it flows forever with the graces and the blessings of salvation. And then the last thing we saw was the source from which this river comes, which is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we said that this river is a present reality in this world. It has always been flowing down from heaven to the people of God. In every need that saints have had at any time in human history, this is where they have always gone, and this is where their needs have always been met, to this river of the water of life. The question we have tonight is, how does this river come to men and women on earth? Or we might ask the question in this way: who has brought this water, this living water, to us as sinful men and women on earth? Who has opened up this river so that we may come as sinners freely, without any cost, and drink from this river of living water? The answer is found in John chapter 4, and we turn to that passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. In this chapter, Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman he met at the well. In verse 7, Jesus initiated a conversation with her and asked her for a drink. And the woman was surprised that Jesus would speak to her, him being a Jew and she a Samaritan woman. And we pick up the reading in verse 10 through verse 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The Samaritan woman came to this well looking for water from the well, which if she drank that water, she would thirst again, because it was only physical water from an earthly well that could never satisfy her thirst continuously. But Jesus told her of a different kind of water, which he calls a living water. The living water, at the end of verse 10, he tells her that if she had asked him, he would have given to her living water. Jesus spoke of heavenly water, the living water of the Holy Spirit, which he would give, and the Spirit would give to her life and peace. In verse 13, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the water from the well, "everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." And then he tells her again of the living water that he will give that will satisfy her soul. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water, the living water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of springing water up to eternal life." The earthly water from that earthly well represents the earthly pleasures and the worldly things of this life that can never satisfy the deep longings of the human soul. And the living water that Jesus spoke of, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is the only water that can give true eternal life and satisfy the thirst of the soul. And Jesus is the only one who has this living water, and the only one who can give this living water to men and women. "Whoever drinks of this water," Jesus said, "from this well, from the things of this earth, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again." When Jesus says in verse 14 that whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, he does not mean that the believer never thirsts again earnestly after God any longer. He meant he will never thirst after God in the sense of not knowing him any longer in salvation. He will never wander in the barren wilderness of this world with a dry and thirsty soul with no water of life. The Christian should always thirst and always desire more abundant supplies of this water of life, but he will never thirst again, is what Jesus means, in the sense of not knowing God in salvation. When Jesus gives this living water, he does not give it just once. He gives it continually. And he pictures the continual giving of this water of life as a well of water springing up within one's soul to eternal life. Once the gift of the Holy Spirit is given, he is never taken from the believer. He dwells within the believer, as if Jesus places a well of the Holy Spirit within him, and that well is always flowing. And it is always springing up within him with new and fresh supplies of that living water. That river of the water of life that John saw in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, it is always flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, And once the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the believer, it is always flowing like a well of water springing up within him. At the end of verse 14, Jesus used a word for well. He spoke of a well of water springing up. It is not the same word that the woman used for well back in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his daughters and his cattle." The word she used for well was the word that we normally would think of as a well, a hole that is dug in the ground with a pool of stagnant water at the bottom. But the word that Jesus used for well was a well of flowing water, a fountain or a spring of moving as if living water. Water in the bottom of a well is like dead and stagnant water, but the water of a fountain is like a spring always flowing as living water. Men can dig wells. Only God can create a flowing fountain and spring. And so Jesus spoke of a well of moving, streaming, and vigorous water flowing in it. And then he intensifies the idea when he uses the word springing up. A well of water springing up. The same word springing up is used in Acts chapter 3, where Peter healed the lame man at the temple. And we read of that lame man that he leaped. He was leaping. In other words, he was springing up. The same word was used, and this is the only place in the New Testament where the word is used to speak of water. A well of water springing up. A well of water leaping up within the soul. And then he says at the end of verse 14, this well of water springing up to eternal life, the living power of the Holy Spirit comes in this well of living water and creates eternal life in the soul. And this eternal life never ceases. And it is always flowing, and it is always leading onward to eternal life. It is eternal life that is the end and the goal of this water. Christ places within the soul a well of water that springs up to eternal life, as if it returns to the God who gave it from that river of living water in heaven. Once Jesus gives this gift of the Holy Spirit to a sinner, this is what the gift of the Spirit becomes within us. The water that I shall give him shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life. So it is obvious in this conversation that Jesus and this woman are speaking on two different levels. She spoke of earthly waters. Jesus spoke of heavenly waters. She spoke of water from a well on earth. He spoke of water from the throne of God in heaven. She spoke of water, which if one drank from it, he would thirst again. But he spoke of water, which if we drink from it, we will never thirst again. She spoke of water which if one drinks, he will die. But he spoke of water which if we drink, we will live forever, springing up to eternal life. She was from the earth. And so she spoke from the earth. But he was from heaven, and so he spoke from heaven. The water that she spoke of, the wells that she spoke of, were earthly, and they represent the worldly pleasures of this present life. The water that Jesus spoke of represents the heavenly delights and pleasures of the throne of God and the Holy Spirit who come to believers. The water of life, the water of truth, the water of the forgiveness of all of our sins, and the water of peace with God and knowing Him forever. This woman at the well had lived her entire life drinking from the wells of worldly pleasures and worldly things, and her soul had never been satisfied by them. And so long as she continued to drink from the wells of worldly pleasures, she would need to drink again and again. And she would need to return time after time to those worldly wells and drink again, because her soul would never be satisfied. And this is the way it is with the people of this world. Their souls are thirsty. They drink from the wells of this world, the wells of alcohol and drugs, the well of sex, the well of money and the things that money can buy, the well of clothes and the well of houses, the well of fancy cars and travel. And they drink, and they drink, and their souls are never still satisfied, and they must return again and again to drink from those wells. They can never drink enough, and often they go into excesses, and they must give themselves over to their sins. As Paul says to the Ephesians, they gave themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And that's what had happened to this poor Samaritan woman at the well. And it's seen as we go on in the story that she had five husbands, and the one that she was with now was not her husband. Five husbands. She had one husband, and she was not satisfied with him. She found herself another husband, and then another one after that, and another, until finally she came to the point where she had given up on having any husband at all, and the man she had now was not even her own husband. Her life was the picture of a person drinking at the worldly wells of pleasure and lust and never being satisfied there. But Jesus has come with a different kind of water, the living water of the Holy Spirit from heaven. And he desires to give her this water, and if she drinks of his water, she will never thirst again, and the Holy Spirit will become within her a well of water springing up with a continual satisfaction and happiness and joy and peace, and springing up finally to eternal life. We notice the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned here in the passage at all. We've been assuming that the water that Jesus spoke of is the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is because this all becomes much more clear when we come to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 37 through 39. Verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In verse 37, John tells us that it was the last day of the feast in Jerusalem. He calls it the great day of the feast, when the greatest number of people would be gathered in the temple. And Jesus waited until that last day, the great day of the feast, to stand in the midst of the temple and cry out, "If anyone is thirsty, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Back in John chapter 4, he spoke privately to the one woman at the well about giving her this living water. Here he speaks publicly in this invitation to anyone who is thirsty to come to him and to drink of this water. In verse 38, he explained what it means to come to him and drink. He who believes in me. Coming to Jesus is believing in him. And then he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures of what it means, this promise of drinking from him. He says, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. A very similar phrase to what John used in Revelation chapter 22. A river of living water. The same living water that he spoke of to the woman at the well. But Jesus here no longer speaks of a well springing up, but of a river. Rivers of living water. From his innermost being, from the depths of his soul, from the deepest parts of his being, from his innermost being shall flow these rivers of living water. The promise of Jesus is that whoever believes in Jesus, he will give to them this living water. It will be an inward work. It will be a work of the Holy Spirit that will reach into the innermost being, into the deepest parts of our souls, down into the depths of our being. The Holy Spirit will be given, and from the innermost being, there will begin to flow this river of living water. A new heart and a new nature that he gives to us. It will be an abundant work of the Holy Spirit. This water will flow in abundance. It will give satisfaction and life, and it will never run dry. It is a continual, ongoing flowing of these waters of eternal life. From his innermost being, the promise is, shall flow rivers of living water. That river that John saw in heaven, of the water of life, clear as crystal, will now begin to flow by the gift of Jesus to all who believe in the innermost being, like rivers of living water. John tells us what this living water is very clearly in verse 39. He speaks of Jesus. He says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit." In other words, everything that Jesus was just speaking about, in verse 38 was in regard to the Holy Spirit. The rivers of living water are the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. Meaning everyone who believes is to receive this living water. And then he adds at the end of verse 39, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John means that this gift was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When he says the Spirit was not yet given, he does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not present or at work in the Old Testament saints, because there are many passages throughout the Old Testament where we can find the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament people. They were saved in the same way that we are saved in the New Testament. But the great change that John spoke of here can be understood in two ways. First, in the fullness and the capacity of the Spirit's work in believers. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given in all of the fullness and the power and the grace to sinful men until Christ was to be glorified. The New Testament believers experience a fuller and deeper and richer work of the Spirit in all of the graces, in the truth, and in the life from heaven than the Old Testament believers did. The second change that we can state is that the Holy Spirit now dwells in believers in his identity as the Spirit of Christ, the exalted Savior. The Holy Spirit was not known as the Spirit of Christ until Christ was glorified in heaven. Christ is glorified, and the Spirit is given to him, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon believers with this distinctive identity that he is the Spirit who comes from Jesus, the exalted and glorified Savior. Jesus was not yet glorified. What that means is he had not yet gone to the cross to take away all of our sins. And by his death upon the cross, as the Lamb of God, he purchased the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning that he was not raised from the dead to eternal life. And he had not yet been exalted to take his seat at the right hand of God the Father. All of this had to take place. Christ had to die as the Lamb of God. Christ had to be raised. Christ had to be exalted and glorified back in heaven so that he would be the one upon the throne with God the Father, as John saw in Revelation chapter 22, that this river would be open now. Christ crucified opens up the flow of this river as never before. And John saw the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, and flowing from the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb himself. Jesus promised in verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And John tells us what he meant in verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who were to believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given in all of his fullness, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we turn back to John chapter 4. And what becomes clear now is that Jesus is the only giver of the Holy Spirit as the water of life. This is what he speaks repeatedly to this woman at the well. At the end of verse 10, he said, I would have given you living water. And at the end of verse 14, the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And in John chapter 7, he says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and come to me and drink as the one who gives the water, the living water of eternal life. So what has happened here is that Jesus, upon the throne of God, from that throne from which the river of living water has always flowed, he has come down from heaven and he has opened up that river so that all may come freely and drink. And he has done so by his life, by his death, and his ascension back into heaven. A major theme of John's gospel is Jesus coming down from heaven as the great God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus spoke of himself to Nicodemus and said, he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And Jesus said in John 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven. In other words, he was in heaven on that throne that John saw, and he has come down from heaven with the water of eternal life and as the giver of eternal life and the waters of eternal life to sinners, even to sinners careless, lost sinners, like that poor woman at the well. He gave to her the water of eternal life. I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. And it is the will of my Father who sent me to come with that water, that river of the water of life, and give that gift to the worst of sinners, and open up in them a well that springs up to eternal life. What a glorious gift of God to sinners from the Son of God who came down from heaven. The woman begins to have some interest for Jesus to give her this living water in verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She does not understand the kind of water yet that Jesus is offering her. There are two things that must take place before Jesus can give her this water: repentance and faith. She must be brought to repentance, turning from her sin, and she must be brought to faith in seeing Jesus as the Savior, and that's what Jesus begins to deal with in the following verses, verse 16. She has some interest now, and Jesus says to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have truly said. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. By her calling Jesus a prophet, she confirms what Jesus said about her sinful life, that it was true. She does not try to hide any longer her sin. She makes no objection here to Jesus exposing her sin. She is not resisting the fact that she is a sinner any longer. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you know things that no one can tell you. You are a prophet who has come from God." And this is the beginning of her turning from her sin and the beginning of her repentance. And with her new concern over her sin, she wonders now where she can go to meet God. And so she brings up this subject of worship. And she says to him in verse 20 and following, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain in Samaria. And you people say, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.'" In verse 23, Jesus said, "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit means from the human spirit. Inward, spiritual worship from the heart. God must be worshipped internally from the heart, in spirit. Not by outward forms and ceremonies and rituals. In truth means that he must be worshipped according to the word of God and not by human inventions. In verse 24, Jesus told the woman that this inward spiritual worship from the heart is completely consistent with the nature of God, because he himself is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him, they must worship him in a way that is consistent with who he is. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In verse 25, the woman spoke about the coming Messiah. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. What, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus now declares to her that he is the Messiah. "I who speak to you am he." And from this point forward, this woman now repented of her sins, believed in the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world, and the gift of the living water of the Holy Spirit was given to her, and it began to transform her and change her in all of her life. She went off and found people in the city and invited them to come and hear. And Jesus went to the city in Samaria, and many came to believe in him. A couple of things we can say about the nature of water. That water flows downhill. Water does not remain in high places. Water flows downward to the lowest places. And so it is with the living water of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in high and lofty men with proud and arrogant hearts. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the lowly and the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Holy Spirit flows down to the lowest places, and that's what happened here with this Samaritan woman at the well. Who would imagine her, a lowly sinner, confused and lost, and living a wicked life? And yet the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is given to her to save her and bring her to eternal life. Another thing we can say about water is that water causes fruitfulness in the earth. Where there is no water, there is only desert and barrenness. But where there is abundant water, the land is transformed and made new, and life begins to grow, and there is fruitfulness. And that's what we see here with this woman at the well. A barren life before God, before she met Jesus. And Jesus gave her the water of life, and fruit began to spring up in righteousness. In a new life in which she began to bear good fruit for God. And so it is with every believer. The Holy Spirit, the water of life, comes and begins to bear the good fruit of the Holy Spirit in love, joy, and peace, and all the fruit of the Spirit. But we can see here another connection between Jesus giving this woman the living water and their conversation about worship. Sometimes we think that this woman, when she came to verse 20 and she began to talk about worship, she was entirely shifting the conversation and changing things, a disconnected conversation about worship. But if Jesus is the giver of this living water of the Holy Spirit, and this woman is interested in this living water, then the question is, how will she continue to receive this living water? And where will she find this living water? If she is to continue to drink from this living well, this living water, where will she find that living water in this world? And the answer is in the worship of God in his house. That's the answer. We are touching here on the means of grace, which are the means by which the grace of the Holy Spirit comes to us in this life. That river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb in heaven that John saw, that river comes to us in this life by the means of grace. God sends that living water to us through those means. And the means of grace are the Word of God, the reading and the meditation upon God's Word. The means of grace include prayer, public and private. And the means of grace include the fellowship of God's people. But primary among the means of grace is the worship of God's house, in the word, in prayer, in the praises and the fellowship of God's people. So the concern of this woman at the well was right on target. She could not have brought up a more appropriate subject than this. If she was to receive this living water, then she must know how, and she must know where she can go. And Jesus answers her in the worship that he describes in the following verses, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are a couple of verses that I want us to turn to in this regard to show this point. In the book of Psalms, we'll turn to three passages very briefly, and the first is found in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We'll see the connection between the living water and the house of God and its worship. Verse 36 and verse 8, David says, they drank their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. The end of verse 8 speaks of the river of thy delights, the river of happiness, the river of joy that belongs to God in heaven, that large, flowing, inexhaustible river of grace by the Holy Spirit, that river of the water of life that John saw. The psalmist calls it here the river of thy delights, thy joy and thy happiness out of heaven. And then he says in verse 5 that the God of heaven, thou dost give to them to drink of the river of thy delights. God gives to men this river on earth. And then he says in the beginning of the verse that they drink in their full, the abundance of this river. But where do they find this river? They find it in his house. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink there in thy house the river of thy delights. The happiness, the joy, the peace of God in the river of his delights, it is sent by him in abundance into his house. In other words, God makes provisions. There is that river of the water of life that flows from his throne in heaven. But where does he direct that river? God makes provisions. God makes provisions for his people to come and drink in abundance of all the delights that flow from him. But he directs that river down into his house. He sends that river down to the house of God and into the worship of his people. It is there where he meets with them. It is there where he sends the Spirit of grace in abundance to them. And those who neglect it do not drink, as the psalmist speaks of here. We can turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. The city of God is the city of Jerusalem and the place of God's house and his worship in the great temple. It is the place of his dwelling with men on earth. He is the Most High God, as we read at the end of verse 4. He is the God upon a throne of glory in heaven. He is high and lifted up. He is Most High at a great distance in glory from us. But yet this God who is Most High is also pleased to dwell with men, to come to them and meet with them. The holy dwelling places of the Most High, and they are found in his house, in his temple, which in the New Testament is his church. And there he sends this river of joy and peace and comfort and grace to make his people glad there. There is a river in the midst of all the tumultuous things in this psalm that take place. There is always this river that flows and makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. So I said to my wife before we left for church tonight, it's dark outside. It's cold outside. It's nice in here. And it's warm. And why don't we just stay home tonight And I don't turn on the TV on the Lord's Day. But I said, and just turn on the TV and watch the ball game and be like everyone else in the world. Why don't we do that? The reason is, if we are thinking as we should, there is a river that flows from heaven. The river of the water of life. And the God of heaven sends that river down to his house. And so we have come here on a dark and cold winter night so that we might taste in the abundance the delights of God's river that flows to us. That's why we are here tonight. We have one more verse, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. David here is in the wilderness of Judah. He says, O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David wrote this psalm when he was driven out of the city of Jerusalem, even as the king, and he was banished from the worship of God's house. It was during the time of his rebellion, the rebellion of his son Absalom. And he says at the end of verse 1 that he was in a dry and barren wilderness where there was no water. And he could say the same thing of his soul because he had no access to the house of God in the middle of verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for thee. And my soul thirst is so great that it has affected my entire being. Even my flesh, my body is yearning for thee. David tells us here that when he was banished from God's house into the wilderness, that his desire to meet with God was above all other things. There was nothing more that was more important to him. He was in a very dark and difficult trial in his life, and there could have been many things that were legitimate for him to desire. But he does not mention any of them. This is the one thing that he desires, to meet God. He says, my soul, he says, my inner being is thirsting for you. Even my flesh longs for you. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And if ever there was a man with a thirsty soul looking to come to Jesus and drink from him, it was David here. My soul, he says, my soul, my innermost being is thirsting for you. But where was David's thirst to be satisfied? Where was his thirst to be quenched? The answer is found in the beginning of verse 2. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary. This is where he desires to go, that his soul would be satisfied, that he would meet with God, that he would drink from that river of the water of life, because in the sanctuary of God, there in the worship of God, are the ordinances of God, what he has commanded in his house, the word and prayer and the praises of God's people and the fellowship of God's people. And through those ordinances, he would meet with God. And his soul thirst would be satisfied with the living water of God's delights that would come to him. And there he would see thy power and thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life, and my lips will praise thee. John Bunyan writes on Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. He says, "There is a blessing that comes to us by this living water, and the blessing comes in communion," which he means the worship of the church. And Bunyan says this, "All the warmth that we have in our communion is the warmth of the Spirit. When a company of saints gather together in the name of Christ to perform any spiritual exercise, and their souls are edified, warmed, and made glad, it is because of this water of the river of life. The river of the water of life has its streams that run into the assemblies, and there Christians drink into the Spirit, and their souls are refreshed." So as we close tonight, we turn back to Revelation chapter 22. And John sees this river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is past, it is present, it is an eternal river. And it is especially here, future, because John sees this river as it flows from God's throne in eternal life, and the church and all the saints are in their glory. Eternal life, as John sees it here, as it is in heaven before the throne of God, is not just life as we presently know it in this world, extended into an endless duration. But eternal life in the Bible is life as God intends it to be. It is life with Him. It is life in His presence and before His throne, with this river of the water of life flowing and supplying all the life of heaven, clear as crystal, full of perfect joy and happiness and peace as we have never known. All we know in this world is life in a world of sin and life under all the effects of the curse. But eternal life in heaven will be life without any sin. This water has purified, clear as crystal, all the saints in heaven, and there is not a single spot of any sin that can be found in any soul anywhere in that place. The devil has been banished forever, and there is perfect cleanness and purity and holiness in all of heaven, supplied by this river of the water of life, clear as crystal. And there is no more curse. And there is no more pain or suffering or crying or tears. All of those things are gone. And there is only happiness and joy and peace forever. Even sinners like that Samaritan woman at the well are in heaven tonight drinking from the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, forever. And so shall be all sinners who turn from their sin in this life and come to know Jesus. And the promise of Jesus is that the water of that river shall begin to flow in your soul by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your beloved Son and all that he has done to come down from heaven and to give his life a ransom for sinners, to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he might be glorified again and send the water of this river of life down to us. O Lord, have mercy upon all of us. Give us always souls that thirst for more of this river that flows. Let us taste of it in all of its abundance. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us the joy and peace of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon sinners who do not know you here tonight. Open their hearts as you open the heart of the Samaritan woman, and give them great interest to come to Jesus and to know him as the Savior. We pray that you would hear us now and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.